But the pot he was shaping was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. And God said, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does? Like clay in the hands of the potter, you are, so are you in my hand." These verses express God's prime intention, his highest desire for us, to repair, to reform, to reshape each one of us into what he meant us to be. A pot, when it eventually emerges from the wheel, is put aside to lose some of its moisture before it's fired in the kiln. It's covered with a damp cloth so that the drying out process doesn't happen too quickly. You might have experienced this from your pottery classes. After a while, you lift the cloth, and if you're lucky, the expletive coming from your mouth is not too strong or too audible. You find that the lip of your pot is folded in, or that the pot is collapsed altogether. The miracle is that by adding some water, the clay can be returned to the wheel and made into a new pot. The shape will not be exactly the same. The qualities of the pot will be different. It will be a changed pot. This is God's intention for us all. So what mars our pot? What makes us lose our shape? What spoils our God-given qualities? And how willing are we for God to reshape us? And then how good are we in helping to transform the world around us? For me, what mars my pot, among many other things, is what we euphemistically call, that's a mouthful, a short fuse. I get annoyed when I feel I'm not being listened to, and when things are not done the way I know they ought to be done. Not a fault to have if you have a young dog, keen to obey but struggling to understand the instructions and the commands fired at her. We are getting on very well, thank you. She's an intelligent dog, learning quickly, and I am learning to be patient. Except when she digs a hole halfway to Australia in the middle of the grass and I discover I have a long way to go and I'm not doing so well. Jeremiah has been called the weeping prophet. Between God and the rulers of Judah, he continuously found himself between a rock and a hard place. God constantly demanding prophetic service from him, the people and the rulers of Judah refusing to listen. The 40-odd years that the book of Jeremiah covers were a tumultuous time for the lower kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel has already been subjugated by Assyria, and the shrinking kingdom of Judah is in the middle of the power struggles between the big empires of Egypt, Babylon, and Assyria. In this environment, Jeremiah brings his prophecies of doom and destruction. A sort of private Fraser, the Dad's Army character, who starts shouting, "We are doomed, doomed, I tell you," at the first sign of danger, and is told to be quiet all the time. The difference is that Jeremiah is not imagining things. He knows that God's judgment will fall on Judah. The potter's story might not be the first time God uses visual aids to illustrate a point, but it's certainly a striking one. And in true lectionary eccentricity, the punchline of the story is the verse immediately after where our reading ends. Verse 12. How do the people respond to God's warnings to stop relying on their own strength and put their faith and trust in him instead? This is the Message version of verse 12. They'll just say, "Why should we? What's the point? We'll live just the way we've lived always. Doom or no doom." And of course, the prophecies come true. Judah is first defeated by Egypt and then by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar, who take the people of Judah into exile twice. If God says there is a calamity coming, he's not making idle threats. To me, the worst thing about the people's response, it's his defeatism. What is the point? What is the use? And Sunday after Sunday, we come to church to be reminded of God's promises and to make some of our own. In the confession, we admit to God and to ourselves that we are a marred pot. We put ourselves in the hands of the potter for remolding. We acknowledge our need for repair. We ask God to reshape us, to smooth out our bumps and reform our collapsed shape. We know that God's anger is great, but we also know that his grace and mercy are infinite. We know that Jesus takes away the sin of the world. But if, like me, you find that Sunday after Sunday, the same bits need smoothing and reshaping, we need to do better than that. We owe it to God's mercy to do better than that. We owe it to the sacrifice Jesus made for us to do better than that. We owe it to ourselves and the Holy Spirit within us to allow God to change us even a little bit, and slowly but surely we will get close to the shape God wants us to have. In our sermon series in the summer, we've heard about the game changers in the Old Testament. Seriously flawed pots, allowing God to reshape them, and as a consequence, affecting some earth-shattering changes themselves. Moses was, after all, a murderer with a blood price on his head. Paul is another example of a marred pot, returned to the wheel to be made into a shape of a great apostle of Christ. In the years that he lived after his experience on the road to Damascus, he tried to make sense of this God who chased him all the way there and revealed himself to him in blinding light and a voice from heaven. In his book, Meeting God in Paul, Rowan Williams explains how Paul came to recognize for himself, to reconcile for himself, and went to explain to us the immensity of the glory of God the Father as he was displayed in the broken body of Jesus on the cross. He says that to Paul, everything makes sense because of Jesus, not just human life, but the life of the entire universe. He reveals to us a God who moves out into engagement with what he is not, in creation itself, in reconciling love, in welcome. Jeremiah and the prophets of the Old Testament could only dream of the coming of the Messiah, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, the engagement of God with us and the universe. This engagement has changed fundamentally our life and our death. We, as followers of Christ, can count on salvation through God's love and mercy. In our prayer after communion, we offer thanks for the bread and wine, the body and blood of Jesus that restores us to life. We also offer ourselves and declare ourselves ready to make a difference in the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. As the Church of Christ, we have assumed the responsibility and the role of the potter at the wheel. It is a joint enterprise, God's power enabling us and directing our actions of molding and pulling into shape a damaged and misshapen world. You might remember the Millennium Goals adopted by the United Nations in 2000. Does anyone remember how many of them there were? There were 8 of them altogether. And don't worry, I had to look it up. And do you remember the target year for achieving them? Yes, it was last year, 2015. And I had to look that up also. There have been spectacular successes in those 15 years, but it has to be admitted that the best we've managed is only half of what is needed. None of these priorities have changed. As the Sustainable Development Goals, they have now grown to 17, and we have until 2030 to achieve them. At number 13 sits climate action. We tend to think of climate change as something happening somewhere else. We tend to think of climate change as being caused by someone else. And this may be true. But if we are able to deal with increased or reduced rainfall in our country, there are people elsewhere who can't. We might be burning less coal than, say, China today, but our use of cars, our intensive farming, our insatiable appetite for consumer goods contribute massively to the causes, to what causes our climate to change. We thank God for the news that both the United States and China have agreed to ratify the Paris Climate Change Deal, joining 23 other countries who have ratified the deal. We need to pray very hard that our own government follows this example. And there are things each one of us can do, starting right now, to mediate and to arrest the increase of greenhouse gases. Copies of this leaflet are available in the hall. It explains how the Millennium Goals have evolved into the Sustainable Development Goals. And at the back, there are pointers as to what we can do with inside and outside our homes that will make a difference. Now, I'm sure that all of us at St. Stephen's have these actions as second nature at the moment, But I would like to point a few out at random, just in case we are not entirely up to date. For instance, we can turn off the lights if we don't need them and use natural light whenever possible. We can take short showers. Bathtubs require gallons more water than a 5 to 10 minute shower. That's not a power shower, that is. We need to be careful about that. We should shop smart, plan meals, use shopping lists, and avoid impulse buying. We should not buy more food than we need, especially perishable foods. And speak up. Ask your local and national authorities to engage in initiatives that don't harm people or the planet. This autumn, there are two events that we're hoping to engage in as a church. The Amos Trust is trying to increase awareness in developed countries of how climate change impacts on the lives of people in the third world. They have invited Joel Rodriguez from Nicaragua to help do this. Out of only two meetings in London, Joel will be speaking here at our People and Planet meeting on the 18th of September. Come along to hear from someone whose life is already affected by the way our climate is changing. And secondly, in October, the week of the 8th to the 16th have been designated Speak Up Week, and it is part of the Act Now campaign on climate change. At least two of our mission partners, Christian Aid and Tear Fund, are part of the coalition of organizations involved. As people of faith, we will be encouraged to publicize the effects of climate change on parts of the world least able to cope and to look at our own lifestyles to see what changes we can make to reduce these effects. These are events that will inform and encourage us to act on issues that will shape all our futures. We are giving ourselves another chance. God says, complete renewal is possible. We must trust in his transforming power. Of course, we can choose an easy and comfortable life, an insular life, a life intent on keeping our wealth and prosperity to ourselves, only concerned about the welfare of our own children. Or we can choose the life, the difficult life that Jesus describes, the life through Christ, with Christ and in Christ, that God is challenging us to live. The life that never says, why should we? What is the point? The life of the reshaped pot, intent on making, with God's help, a difference in the world we live in. Amen.